right. Well, good morning again. I wanted to share two announcements before we dive into our next installment. I may have some trouble here this morning. Next installment in the Vision and Values series. Maybe you've seen it on the website, but we are going to have host an Invisible Children screening here at Bethel on October 30th. That's a Saturday night from 7 to 9. You may know that that was the organization that Nate Henn was working with when he was killed in Uganda. And so we wanted to just let you know that that's coming up. And if you're not familiar with Invisible Children, you can go on and check out their website. If you have questions about the night itself, you can talk to Lydia and Kyle Carrick over here, or Vicky Durham. Karen DeMeo also has been involved in some of the planning. So you can talk with any of those if you have questions. But just why are we doing this? Maybe a quick word about that. What Invisible Children does, they're not a Christian organization, though the people that founded their nonprofit, I think a lot of them were believers or are believers. So why are we doing this? Why are we hosting this here? Well, for one thing, what they're doing is a good thing. What they're doing is not necessarily the mission of the church. The mission of the church primarily is to make disciples, but Christians should always be on the front lines of laboring for justice and laboring against oppression and abuses of all kinds in the world. So if you think of William Wilberforce, from his Christian convictions in Europe, he labored against slavery to abolish it for 30 years. And, you know, if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, I'm sure you're moved by that. And so this is a good thing for Christians, especially from gospel motivation, to be laboring for the freedom from oppression and abuses and injustice like this in the name of Christ. Or think of sex trafficking in Amsterdam or in Bangkok. There should be Christians, and there are Christians, leading the way for the glory of Christ, and from gospel motivation, they're seeking to do away with that as much as possible. Because you know what? All of this kind of labor for justice is really love your neighbor as yourself impulse. It's empowered in the lives of Christians. It's empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what took Nate over there, and that's one of the reasons why we're doing this here on October 30th. So not simply social justice, but loving your neighbor as yourself. So if you were one of these boys, imagine yourself in their shoes, abducted and forced to fight in this army. You would want someone to labor on your behalf, loving you as themselves. So, I mean, this is right in line with, say, you know, even the text Matthew 25. You remember this text? When the Son of Man comes and there's the sheep and the goats, and the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in?" And the whole list, "When did we do these things?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, even to the least of these, you did it to me." So this is why we're hosting that Invisible Children event here on the 30th. And it's an opportunity to tell the community why Nate Henn gave his life for that cause and to frame those efforts with the Christian motivation for them. So encourage you to come that night from 7 to 9. If you have any questions, you can talk again with Karen DeMeo, Vicky Durham, or Kyle and Lydia. And we are going to share the gospel motivation and impulses behind ministry like that. So the second announcement is I'm going to actually start a blog. For those of you that don't know what that is, It's something online. It's a web log. And basically, the purpose of it is for our church. Oftentimes, there's things that come up maybe in home groups where there's questions and, you know, people wrestling with certain things. It would be opportunity to you know, put further information maybe that I can't share on Sunday morning, or things that come up afterwards that might be helpful. In addition, little videos or little audio resources or a book like the one I'm going to read this morning to encourage you, you know, to take advantage of resources that you might not be aware of otherwise. And so there'll be probably an email that comes out this week to give you the address, and it'll be linked from the website. But one example, even just this past week, Beth and I had a date Thursday night, thanks to Jeremiah, and he watched the kids. But anyway, Thursday night, and we listened to this testimony of this guy who basically was left on the street at age 2. Just an unbelievable story. We listened to this testimony, and both of us were just in tears by the end and overwhelmed, Beth and I, with God's grace very evident in this man's life. And so I can just put that right on there, and any of you that are looking for something to listen to on your commute, there you go. You can listen to a beautiful illustration of the very things we're talking about, reflecting the worth of God through Christ for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples. And, you know, this guy lives in, he's from Ireland and involved in a pretty incredible ministry over there. So it's just one illustration of a way in which it can be a resource and a help for you. And I hope it is that. I think also we can actually share comments on there. So things that, you know, you've learned or wrestled with or questions, it can be almost a forum for discussion as well. So that'll be hopefully coming out this week. All right, let's just pray once more, and then we will look at our values here this morning. Oh God, I pray that you would continue to show us your glory most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray that by your Spirit we would behold his glory and be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. I pray that we would become more like Jesus as we behold his beauty and his glory. That we would become like what we admire because we admire Jesus and we reverence him and worship him. So we need your help to do that. And we pray that you would guide our time now. Help me, Lord, to teach clearly. And I pray that these words would be received with ready, expectant, hungry hearts that want to learn from you and from your word. So please help us, we pray. We need your grace and your help. Otherwise, it'll just be unclear and it'll be left on the carpet, even if it is clear. So we pray that you would apply it to our lives and it would change us, and we would walk out wanting to cultivate gospel community in this church, among the people you've brought here, the relationships that you have formed and will form, all for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in the midst of this Vision and Values series, and I'm going to start with a story. I read this to Johnny, I think a week or so ago. I had forgotten about it, so I read it again, and I thought, wow, that's exactly what we're talking about. So here it is, Fool, F-O-O-L, Moon Rising. And the pictures are really good, but you'll have to see them later. So, dear God, I heard a cosmic story and wondered if it's true. The moon was stealing glory, and this is what he'd do. He bragged each night that his great might could make the darkness flee. And like a kite, he scaled the heights and said, "Hey, look at me." The pompous moon would only croon the songs that praised his name. He hoped that soon the cosmic tunes would bring him greater fame. It's really strange, but he could change his shape throughout the year. His face would change, then rearrange, and sometimes disappear. He loved the thought that astronauts had danced across his face, and cosmonauts and monkey knots would visit him in space. He bragged that he could cause the sea to rise and swell each day. Then all could see how mightily he'd pull the waves away. He'd boast away and love to say, "I am the greatest light," until one day a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all that he had done, for he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. So now each night, a new delight is what he loves the most. Can you see that? He's going like that to the sun. Reflecting light with all his might, the sun is now his boast. So God, I pray for grace each day to find the joy that's true in all my days and all my ways in making much of you. Amen. Full Moon Rising by Christy and T. Lively Fluharty. Copyright 2009. Crossway said I needed to say that in order to be able to read that, and obviously it's recorded, so we do have permission. So that story is a great illustration of our purpose statement, right? To reflect God's infinite worth through Christ. It's only by the gospel can we be changed and actually shine forth his light and his grace and his love and his truth. So to reflect God's infinite worth through Christ for the glory of his name, not to make much of us, but to make much of him and the good of all peoples. So if we're going to reflect, we've got to face the sun. We've got to get our eyes in the right place. And so our vision is to behold God's glory in the face of Christ. God himself needs to fill our vision until the day when he actually does fill our vision and we will see face to face. So, 2 Corinthians 3:18, key verse, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Or, if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, you can see the same kind of dynamic going on there. 1 John chapter 3, if you're using the Pew Bible, that would be on page 1219. And don't miss that beginning command, that beginning imperative. 1 John 3:1. See. Behold. Get your eyes on this. Look. Look at how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. So just like the world, sometimes the world rejected Jesus, the world will sometimes reject us as well. And they won't understand. And beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, in other words, in our final glorified state, resurrection bodies. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Amen. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, so what is all that saying? Remember how we talked about the fact that we all become like what we admire. We resemble what we worship. Okay, so if we behold the glory of the Lord, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we are going to be, by God's grace, molded and shaped and transformed slowly from one degree of glory to the next. Sometimes it's frustratingly slow, right? We're painfully aware of how slow our progress is in our growth. Okay, sometimes it feels like one step forward, two back. Okay, but beholding the glory of the Lord, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Okay, I just don't know if this, I don't want this to be pie in the sky. If you are a businessman and you have a vision of what it means to totally have it together, you're going to keep your eyes fixed on that ideal and you are going to want to resemble that ideal. And the more you keep your eyes on it, the more you're going to reflect it. You're going to dress a certain way. You're going to talk a certain way. You're going to want to drive a certain kind of car. Do you see what I'm saying? It reflects your values. And the same thing, I mean, you can fill in the blank with different examples. But the point is, if Jesus is our greatest treasure, and he is the one that we say is, you know, the glory of God incarnate, if we've seen him, we've seen the Father, then we're going to be molded and shaped into his image in conformity with his character, this perfect, loving, beautiful character. And that's what he says here. Look at this great love that God loved us with, to call us children of God. We are children of God. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we do know that when we see him, we're going to be like him, boom, because we're going to see him as he is, face to face. Until then, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. If you've got your hope fixed on Jesus, you're going to be purifying yourself because you want to be pure just like he's pure. You see how that works? So incremental, a little bit at a time. But you know what? We see through a glass darkly, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, and oftentimes we've got our eyes on the ground. And so our progress and our purification is pretty slow. But you know what? When we see him face to face, it's going to be this supercharged moment when we will be like him because we see him face to face as he is. Does that make sense? Okay, so now it's just incremental because we see him with the eyes of faith. We can't physically see him, you know, and oftentimes we've got our eyes in the wrong place. But the more we keep our eyes fixed on him, the more we'll be changed and shaped to reflect his character. And then one day, when he returns, we're going to see him face to face, and then everything's going to be made new in a moment like that. It's awesome. So we've been walking through our five values, and remember how we're doing this. There's five values, but we're doing it in 3 weeks because values one and two are not just two among many. They are foundational, okay? So we're looking at this awesome triune God and his gospel and the kind of growth that he produces. And then this awesome triune God and his gospel and the kind of community, church community, relational community that he creates. And then finally, this awesome triune God and his beautiful gospel in Christ, and then the gospel mission that is also a natural outflow of who God is and what he's doing in the world. So this morning, we're looking at gospel community. So we're going to talk about the triune God, the gospel of Jesus, and gospel community, okay? Because remember, this triune God did not create out of need because he was lonely. Okay, he wasn't bored, you know, having existed for, you know, eons and eons. And he said, I'm just tired of talking to myself here. I've got to make some people. No, he didn't create out of need. He's this overflowing fountain of fullness and self-sufficiency. And so it's in the nature of a fountain to overflow and create streams. And so he wanted to create creatures made in his own image to reflect and share his glory with, so that we could have this amazing relationship, this sweet fellowship and communion with the God who made us. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve had in the garden, right? Perfect fellowship with God, perfect relationship, intimacy with each other. No issues, no obstacles, no problems until sin came in. They took their eyes off of God and Satan diverted their gaze to this tempting fruit that looked so desirable. You see, their vision was shifted from where it should be to where it shouldn't be. They bought the lie, okay? And all kinds of things have come into this world as a result. Obviously, death. Immediately, their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with each other was broken. Remember, they're hiding from God. They're blaming each other, right? So before, it was naked and unashamed. Everything is good, good, very good. Afterwards, guilt, shame. And then they have children and first two sons. One kills the other. Violence comes in. So rather than filling the earth with the glory of the Lord, they're filling the earth with violence and corruption and ugliness. Okay? So that same God, because he's so gracious, he gives a little preview there in Genesis that the seed of the woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent. And ultimately that's fulfilled in Jesus. And so this triune God has this plan before even all of this started that he was going to send his son. His son would take on flesh and live the life that we couldn't live, die the death that we deserve to die, all so that we could be remade and recreated so that we could once again reflect God's image. Okay, so the triune God flows out the gospel of God, and it creates growth. That's what we talked about last week. Okay, so conversion growth, where there was spiritual deadness, there's spiritual life, right? And also continual growth, where we continue to grow. Okay, just like any tree that's got its roots in the river and it's got sunshine, it's going to grow and it's going to bear fruit. Okay, and so that's us. If we have our roots in the wonderful soil of the gospel, drinking in the water of the word, we're going to grow. Okay? And it's gospel growth that we value here, not just a bigger building or a bigger budget as end in themselves, oh, to say that we've got that. The point is we want people's lives to be transformed, and we want to grow. We want to become more like Jesus so that we can reflect to the world his light and how great he is as our Savior and our King. Okay, and so this God who is perfectly one and loves to share himself, even though we rejected him, sent his son, and that gospel brings reconciliation with him, unity, oneness, and it sends us out to love and serve and bring more people in. So the trajectory of growth that this gospel creates is one, to send us in, to draw us closer to God and closer to each other, and also to send us out, to pull more people in, to share a good thing, right? You want to share the joy. I mean, this is, hopefully you resonate with that. Anytime you get a good thing, or you watch a good thing, or you hear a good thing, you want to share it with somebody else because it doubles your joy if you can share it with them and they enjoy it too. Okay? So, the gospel, in a sense, has centrifugal force, throwing us in, where we go further in. We want to just have more intimate relationship with God. We want to walk closely with him, and that also draws us together as people in unified relationship and love and intimacy, and it also throws us out, centrifugal. Did I say that right? Centrifugal's out, centripetal's in, right? Okay, thank you. So both ways, okay? So that out is mission. We're going to talk about that next week. And the in is community. It creates the community. So you see how these all kind of trickle down and build on each other. So, gospel community. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And when I say community, I mean our church family, our internal relational dynamics. Okay? And again, we're made. Why are we relational beings? Because we were made by and in the image of a relational God, a triune God. Okay? It wasn't good that man was alone. It's not because God made mistake. That was before the fall. It's because it was good that man would be in relationship. Okay? We're relational beings because we're made in the image of a relational triune God. Okay? Sin broke that vertical fellowship and wreaks all kinds of havoc on horizontal relationships, and our triune relational God did what it took to restore that relationship. He reconciles us to himself through his Son. Jesus died on the cross to purchase peace with God and loving fellowship and unity with our Heavenly Father. So look at a couple texts here that make this clear. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Using a Pew Bible, it's page 1129. So if we're going to talk about gospel community, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the triune God by the power of his gospel. And here's where it starts, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Or turn ahead a few pages over to 2 Corinthians. See the same kind of thing going on there in chapter 5 on page 1158. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if by the gospel they've been changed and made new, he's a new creature, new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gives us the ministry of reconciliation as well, to be his ambassadors. And we'll talk about that some more next week. Okay, so he reconciles us to himself because of the gospel, and then that gospel grace ends up pouring out through us to other people, and it reconciles earthly relationships as well. Just like sin broke the vertical relationship and then it wrought havoc on a horizontal level as well, the grace of God undoes both and brings peace with God and peace with our neighbor, at least so far as it depends on you, that's possible. Sometimes it's impossible. But certainly in the church, we can experience really sweet gospel peace. So he reconciles us to each other as that gospel grace pours from him through us to others, and then from him through others to us. So do you see how God, by the gospel, creates gospel community? Okay, and then the gospel actually continues to shape the community dynamics of the church. Okay, so turn to Ephesians 4. I mean, at one level, this message, to talk about gospel community, I mean, we could just go on all day. There's a gazillion, no, there's not, that's exaggeration, okay. There's a lot of texts in the New Testament that talk about these very dynamics. So I'm just going to touch on a few, but as we read the Bible, we'll see more and more how this is supposed to be the case. So Ephesians 4, it's page 1171 if you, 1172. Ephesians 4, 32. Watch how this works. Watch how it's the gospel that is not just that which creates gospel community, but it also shapes the community dynamics in the church. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." And it's not full stop there, because I said so. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So do you see how the gospel should shape our community dynamics? And if we really are saturated in the power of the gospel, then it's going to be natural. We're going to be quick to be kind to each other and tender-hearted rather than exacting and irritable and impatient and bitter and resentful. We're going to be kind to one another and forgiving each other because we know that God in Christ has forgiven us. And we want to imitate God as his beloved children. And we want to walk in love. And the way we know what that love looks like is because Christ first loved us and gave himself up for us. So we love because he first loved us. I mean, think about the parable of the unmerciful servant. I don't know how many times I come back to that again and again in my own life or in counseling. When people are at odds with each other and they, you know, rather than looking in and saying, you know what, I've contributed this, this, and this to this conflict, please forgive me, and I keep throwing gasoline on the fire rather than water. Sometimes we're so self-righteous and we're just, you know, so quick to point out the sin in the other person and so slow to be honest about our own sin and our own contributions. Well, the parable of the unmerciful servant, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, okay, there's this servant, he owes this guy 10,000 talents. That's an astronomical figure. You can't pay that back. And he says, please, you know, have mercy on me, because he's going to throw him in jail. Have mercy on me, I'll pay it all back. And he forgives the debt. And then he goes out, and this servant of his owes him 100 denarii, which is significant. You know, 3-4 months wages. That's not pocket change. But he's choking him. Pay what you owe. And that servant says the exact same thing that he said to his master. Have mercy on me, I'll pay what you owe. Nope. Throw you in prison. And other servants hear this, see this, and they tell the master. And you know what? He says, why did you do this? And he throws him in prison. I mean, if we are acting like that with each other and we are very slow to forgive and quick to hang on to grudges and get resentful and bitter, we've got our eyes somewhere else other than the gospel. We're not keeping in our view the fact that we've been forgiven 10,000 talents. So the gospel should shape our community dynamics, just like Ephesians 4 and 5 says here. So the gospel has to remain at the center of our community in order that our community would grow and be shaped into a God-glorifying gospel community. And also to guard our community from just being like a churchy community. Because you can put other things at the center, and people will still, you know, kind of come and go through the motions. But we want Jesus at the center. We want the gospel at the center. Right? A gospel community has got to have God and his gospel at the center, not just community for community's sake. It's gospel community for God's sake, for his glory, to reflect his worth, his love, his beauty. So our community will be more unified as our individual passion for Christ is purified. Okay? Our community will be more of a gospel community, more unified on the right things as our individual passion for Christ is purified. If Christ is secondary to all of us, then when we get together, it's not like all of a sudden, magically, he's going to become central. So listen to this quote by A.W. Tozer. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. The body becomes stronger as its members become healthier. So that adjective of gospel before community is so essential for us as we move forward. We shouldn't just want growth, we want gospel growth. We shouldn't just want community, we want gospel community. We don't just want any mission, we want gospel mission. And they're not ends in themselves. You know, we don't want growth just, well, because we don't want to be stagnant. Well, we don't want to be stagnant, but that's not the end goal. We want to grow, but it's not just so that we can be beautiful in our character. We want these things because we want to reflect God's worth and beauty and grace and glory. We want to glorify God. We want to be like the moon to the sun. And we want others to see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, like it says in Matthew 5. So one illustration or example, application, I guess, of this is home groups, okay? Home groups are a very significant foundational structure in our church to cultivate this kind of gospel community, right? But how easy would it be for us to get comfortable, in a sense, in our home groups, and to really, you know, we could even cultivate deep relationships and maybe even transparency. But it's not really a gospel community and a gospel closeness. It's just that we really like to be around each other and, you know, we're willing to be honest about our struggles, period. I mean, this can happen. Yeah, we're wonderfully transparent. We really like it. And boy, the food's good, and I really love it when this person cooks. But how much of it is a gospel community? Or could it be that sometimes the gospel actually is out at the periphery, when what's really at the center, watch this, our relationships and our struggles and our family issues and our sports and our news can actually be central? That can actually happen. Well, oh, we're supposed to talk about Jesus too. You know, and again, the relationships, hopefully these things don't have to be mutually exclusive. We want to know each other completely. We want to talk about all aspects of life. But it's really easy to love community for community's sake because it's good to fit in and have a group of people that you like without having Jesus at the center and gospel purposes and gospel growth happening very intentionally, very deliberately in the dynamics of the group. So the point is that our gospel community dynamics would grow so that our home groups and our church as a whole would reflect God's grace and His gospel. So the gospel has centrifugal force, okay? Jesus is like our center of gravity, right? And the more He is central and everything to us, and the more He is central and everything to you, the closer we are going to become. Because sin is actually antisocial. It drives us away from Jesus and it drives us away from each other. It puts obstacles in our relationships. So the more our passion for Jesus is purified, the more our unity is going to be strengthened around the right things, and it's going to be gospel community, Christ-centered community. And then also, the gospel has this centripetal force where it sends us out because we've known such grace and love and it fills us up and we just want to pour that out on others. And so we move toward one another in love. You know, sin is reclusive and selfish, but the gospel moves us out to love our neighbor as ourselves, to bear one another's burdens. You know, have you ever had the situation where you feel like your cup's pretty full and then someone comes to you with an issue? And you're trying to figure out, how can I not get involved in this? If, you know, we all have limits, I understand that. But sometimes God wants you to trust Him in that moment because, you know what, His power is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes your capacity with His strength is more than you realize. So again, it's gospel community, empowered by the gospel, unified on the right things, and then our service flows out from God's strength and not just our own strength. So we move toward needs rather than shrinking back from them. Okay? So when we get the gospel, it's going to free us and empower us and move us to bear one another's burdens, to love and give and serve. Okay, so what does this look like? Again, Romans 12 is what it looks like. I mean, we could take a long time to unpack that. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that's what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 12, the body metaphor, that's what it looks like. Acts 2, the early church, that's what it looks like. Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, because according to the flesh, you're going to bite and devour each other. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit and be loving and serving and giving to one another. It looks like that. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5 and 6, it looks like that. Colossians 3, that's what it looks like. So it's all over the place. So I'm just going to give a couple illustrations and then be done. And I'm on a children's book kick, so we're going to go with another children's story that hit home, not just with the kids this week, or was it last week, but with the big people too. So this is a book called Sammy and His Shepherd, and it's Seeing Jesus in Psalm 23. And basically, Sammy is a sheep that belongs to the good shepherd, and there's a fence, and he sees this, you know, fly-infested, you know, emaciated sheep on the other side. It basically goes through Psalm 23, phrase to phrase, and there's a story along with it. And so eventually, you know, he befriends this sheep, and he calls her my friend, and then she gets stuck, and her shepherd's really cruel and coming to beat her, and he calls out to his shepherd, and so his shepherd comes in and buys the sheep. Okay, so redeems the sheep. So she's part of the fold, and she's learning the ropes as a new sheep with this good shepherd. And so one day, she gets really annoyed with this sheep called Bertha. Okay? Precious stamped her hoof disgustedly. Bertha is so annoying, she said to Sammy. Whenever I'm playing with someone, she wants to play with us. When we divide into teams for a game, she wants to be on my team. And she's so awkward and slow that she makes our team lose. When I'm trying to rest, she wants to talk. She acts as if she's my best friend, and she's so bossy. She really aggravates me. Sammy didn't say anything. Why are you so quiet? Precious asked. Now she felt annoyed with Sammy. I'm trying to decide whether now is a good time to teach you something our shepherd taught me. Why wouldn't this be a good time? Precious snapped. Do you think your heart is ready to hear something wonderful, even if it hurts at first? Sammy asked. Precious wasn't sure she liked the way this conversation was going, but in her heart she knew that Sammy was her friend. He would do only what was good for her. I'm not sure, she answered honestly, but I probably need to hear whatever you're going to tell me. Sammy smiled. Okay, here goes. But you better not roll your eyes and give me that look. What look? The I'm so annoyed with you look, he teased. Do I give that look? Precious asked rather sheepishly. Ha ha. Oh yeah, Sammy laughed. Then I think I need to hear what you have to tell me. Well, Precious, Sammy began, I used to get annoyed with other sheep all the time, and I had no mercy toward the weaker sheep. It irritated me that they took so much of the shepherd's time and that we all had to help them. Precious was startled. Sammy, I can't imagine you getting annoyed with anyone, she said. You're so good and kind. But you didn't know me before our shepherd taught me what I'm going to tell you. Here it is, and I hope you'll never forget it. There are no annoying sheep, just annoyed sheep. Sammy paused and let his words hang in the air so that Precious could think about what he had said. So, Precious said slowly, the problem is not the other sheep. The problem is me. Yep, Sammy agreed. You're sure Bertha's not the problem? Precious asked. Think about it, Precious. What is the one thing that is true of every sheep in our flock, even Bertha? Precious pondered this a bit and then said, our good shepherd bought every one of us. We all belong to him. Oh, Sammy, how could I be annoyed with a sheep that our shepherd loves? But I'm confused. Is it right for Bertha to, well, be like she is? Sammy nodded understandingly. If Bertha needs to change, our shepherd will change her, he said. We're supposed to accept and love each other. Of course, we should also help each other. Precious nodded. Just like you're helping me, she said. But Sammy, why are we all so different? It would be easier if we were all alike. It would also be very boring, Sammy explained. And how would we learn to show goodness and mercy if we were all alike? Our shepherd knew what we were like before he bought us. He planned for our flock to be exactly the way it is. Oh, Sammy, you're so wise. I'm so bad, and I'm so tired of trying to be good. I don't think I'll ever be good enough to belong to our shepherd. You're right about that, Sammy said. None of us can ever be good enough to belong to our shepherd. But here's the good news. He loves us because we're his. He doesn't love us more when we're good, and he doesn't love us less when we're bad. He loves us perfectly all the time. His love is a gift, and it's a gift that we can't earn and we don't deserve. It's called grace. I don't think my sheep brain is big enough to hold that, Precious sighed. You're right about that too, Sammy laughed. But the more you trust him, the more his grace and mercy will overflow from you to others. Again, just a really good illustration of gospel-empowered community dynamics. Okay? Only the gospel can create that kind of response. And Sammy was wise to not just say, you shouldn't do this and you should do this, baldly, but to say, to bring her back to the gospel. Okay? So there are no annoying sheep, just annoyed sheep. Another application. We are called in Hebrews 3. We're going to talk about the one another's here in just a minute. But we're called in Hebrews 3 to encourage or exhort one another day after day. Okay? So if we're going to have a gospel community, we need to learn how to give exhortation and rebuke, which is not an easy thing to do, right? And also to receive exhortation and rebuke, which is also not an easy thing to do. Again, there could be a million applications to this message. I'm just picking a few. So, how does gospel in front of community make it possible for us to give and receive rebuke? Sammy did it wisely. He did it graciously with this little sheep, Precious, and we need to learn to do the same. But oftentimes, we're afraid of rocking the boat, right? We shrink back from loving confrontation or a loving question even. And so in gospel community, we are secure enough to give exhortation because our identity doesn't come from whether or not that person likes us or not. And we ultimately want to fear and please the Lord and not be slaves to our fear of people and seeking to always please everybody and never rock the boat. We will love people enough to care more about their character than their comfort. But the security to do that comes from the gospel because we know who we are in Christ. It also means that we're humble enough to give it in the right way. That's the whole log and spec thing. Okay, this isn't sin police activity. This is, you know what? I need to get the log out of my own eye before I'm ready at all to point out a speck in somebody else's eye. So we humbly give exhortation and rebuke only after we've looked in first and dealt with our own sin. And then also it makes us loving enough to give because Hebrews 3 goes on, exhort one another day after day as long as it's still called today because so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So to just let people get hardened is not a loving thing. Okay, we know how much a daily threat that hardening is and the deceitfulness of sin is. And so we, by the gospel, are loving enough to give that rebuke. Well, also, the gospel enables us to receive it, okay? Which is maybe even harder. If someone is actually bold enough to give us some exhortation or challenge, sometimes it's really hard to swallow that. But in gospel community, we can be secure enough to receive it, okay? Because we know whose we are. We're not trying to put up a front of being perfect. We want to be honest with our sin, and we want to repent of it. We want to follow Jesus, and we want him to change us. So we're willing to have people point out the issues in our lives that we might have blind spots to. And then we're also humble enough to receive that, okay? All because of the power of the gospel. So, again, what does this look like? These are just a few examples of application, and I want to close with the one another's in the Bible. And here's what I'm going to do. First, I'm going to quote this thing that talks about the one another's that you'll never find in the Bible. And then I want you to just maybe close your eyes and listen as I read through a bunch of the one another's and just think about what it would look like if we lived these out. And do you want to live these out? In our community, that we would have gospel community. So listen, first, this is what gospel community is not. One another's you'll never find in the New Testament. Humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, disapprove of one another, run one another's lives, confess one another's sins, intensify one another's sufferings, point out one another's failings. And then this writer goes on and says, in a soft environment where we settle for a false peace with present evils, we turn on one another. In a realistic environment, kind of like in spiritual war, you know, Ephesians 6, where we are suffering to advance the gospel, our thoughts turn to how we can stick up for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. So just listen to this litany of one another's in the New Testament and just imagine what this would and could look like in your life and in our church. Jesus said, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Admonish one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another and build up one another. Live in peace with one another. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I don't know about you, but don't you think we are going to need this great triune God and the power of his gospel if we are even going to begin to live like that? So as we pray for that kind of grace, I want to just have one kind of rhetorical question ringing in our ears. What kind of God and what kind of gospel does your life make visible? And does our church make visible? What does the gospel look like when people see our lives? What does our God and our gospel look like when people see our church? I know I'm convicted. I am deeply convicted from this past week. It would probably look like very weak God and very weak gospel in some points in my week. So I think it's good that this list weighs on us, not in the sense that this is just, I hope you feel really guilty and overwhelmed, but the point is that it would lead us to cling to Jesus and to ask for his grace and to get our eyes fixed on him so that we will have his grace to live like this in increasingly clear and brighter ways. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have identified your name with your people. And so often we tell a lie about your character and the power of your gospel with the way that we live, the way that we speak, our facial expressions, our reactions, what goes on in our minds, what we think, how we feel. And I pray that you would give us grace to confess and be honest about our selfishness and the ways in which we've just got our eyes right in front of us on the ground, very earthly minded. Help us to set our minds and hearts on things above. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that we can run this race that's set before us, throwing off the sin that entangles us and the weights that encumber us, and run with perseverance in a way that shows that you are strong and that your grace is powerful and it's sufficient, so that we do hallow your name in our lives and in this church, and not belittle your name in our lives and in this church. We pray it all for the sake of your name. Amen.